We're going to be looking at the making of the Apostle Peter. Not often we think about the man himself behind the preaching that we've been hearing the last couple of weeks, but who was Peter and what was he up to? What was happening in his life? And where did he come from? Peter began his life and got into his profession as a practical one, fishing. And this is where Jesus found him, on the fishing boats, busy with the nets, called away from the sea, life on the water. He was a practical man and not necessarily one who was going to be ready to do studying, to be one who was going to be learning about the kingdom of God and all of these things, these spiritual things, these the theology of it all and how the Bible worked and how, what it meant and prophecies and things like that. And above all, Peter was not ready and expecting to come from the fishing boat and find himself preaching to people. His life's work was ensuring that all the fishing gear was good to get the fish out of the water. He took care of the boats, making sure they were seaworthy and they could withstand, you know, the wear and tear of the water life. And he made sure his nets were sound and sewn together so the fish wouldn't swim out through any holes. And he probably had a good set of knives for processing fish, you know, which, you know, the fishermen in the back of our church here know about. Got to have good knives to be able to process the fish. And that's what Peter knew. He also knew about the movements of the fish under the waves, under the water. He had to go find a spot where he could find the fish and bring them into his nets. And he had to be aware of the weather and the time of day, etc. All those things which are part of how fish move and where they are. And it's no guarantee of anything, but it's a kind of a wisdom and a practice, a skill that Peter had. And that's where he was. That's where he was busy and working away when one day Jesus came to him and called him. Jesus called him. And he willingly left that fisherman's life and became a student of the one who he came to know as the Messiah, God's chosen one. Jesus, the one appointed by God to be Lord and Savior for Israel, himself as a Jew and his people, and for the world, the wider world out there, that Peter realized God was moving amongst with his Holy Spirit and beginning to call people from all tribes and nations and tongues. So Peter's life and worldview had to completely transform. And this happened as he went with Jesus to the bed of a woman who lay dead and watched as Jesus raised her to life again. This happened as Peter went with Jesus up on the mountain and there was a transfiguration that happened. And he saw heaven open and Jesus in a glorified state talking with Elijah and Moses, the law tradition and the prophetic tradition of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He realized that his whole Jewish heritage was being concentrated and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is transforming Peter's life and his worldview. And Peter was not always perfect on his journey with the Lord. Here he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asks him to stay awake and watch with him as he prays. And what does Peter do? He falls asleep. He's human. He's fallible. And yet he says in 2 Peter, which we're going to read in a moment, "And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is why Peter was transformed from a fisherman to an apostle. Let's pray a moment, then we'll read this passage. Dear Almighty God, through your only Son, you overcame death and opened to us the light of eternity. Enlighten our minds and kindle our hearts with the presence of your Spirit, that we may hear your words of comfort and challenge in the reading of the Scriptures, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So 2 Peter, the epistles written by Peter himself, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, in there, in the first chapter, 12 through 21, Peter says this, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were there with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And in that last verse, you can see that Peter could very well be talking about himself. Him as an apostle, but also in a prophetic strain, speaking the word of God and bringing about the conversion of people to join the church. He's prophetic. And though he is very human, he is speaking from God as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is a great testimony of Peter's. Now, Peter understands that he is just a humble human being. For here he's presented in the courtyard when Jesus is being put on trial. And Peter is denying Jesus three times. Peter is grounded as one who lives on earth as an earthling. He is only human, as he says. He, in other words, he's limited and fragile. And here he is weeping after his three-time denial. And the rooster crows. You see the rooster there in this picture. And it shows Peter weeping and crying. And he knows how limited and fragile he is. He's prone to failure time and again. Here, when Peter wants to oppose Jesus going to Jerusalem because he knows it's dangerous there, Jesus might lose his life there, Peter tries to stop him, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are representing the demonic. You are representing the kingdom of darkness." And Peter realized, "I'm human. I'm able to be influenced by the kingdom of darkness." And he had to really eat these words and realize how wrong and mistaken he was. And Peter, Jesus had him put behind him. There are other examples, too. Peter reacted weirdly on the mountain in the transfiguration, in the heavenly presence of Elijah and Moses. He said, "Let's put up a tent and you can all stay here." I just didn't know what to do in the light of this glorious moment when Jesus was glorified and he's talking to these heavenly beings, Moses and Elijah. Or when Peter gets out of the boat in faith to walk on the water with Jesus, but he sinks into the water in doubt. He knows that he is limited and he's human. And as I was referring just a moment ago, he opposed Jesus and it was called a servant of Satan. And then as again I was referring, he denied Jesus three times in the courtyard of the chief priest when his Messiah, his rabbi, his leader, his Lord, was under fierce attack in a show trial, in a fake trial. Jesus was under a fierce pressure and Peter let him down. And then this picture where Peter is pulling out the sword to chop off the ear of the servant as the mob is there in the garden and Judas is betraying him, Jesus. And Peter is going to defend Jesus. And Jesus is already determined that he would go the way of peace. And Peter realizes he was rash and he never drew his sword again. His only sword was what he did as he preached. So yes, Peter knew failure and limitation. But he also knew that he was engaged with a being who was far worthier than he, one who came from the Father in heaven, whom they had never seen. Not a single Jew had ever seen God, because God is invisible. They never even were so in fear of God that they would not say his name. But here's Jesus who arrives, has come from the Father in heaven, and has nevertheless shown up in the history of Israel. The Messiah has come, and Peter knows it, and he begins to realize it. And he's here having a front seat to the revelation of the Messiah of Israel. It's a great privilege, and Peter knows it. There are so many advantages and facets of this for the people of Israel that is being experienced. Peter in awe at the Mount of Transfiguration, but he knows that it has great implications for the tribes of Israel that the Messiah has come. And Peter realizes that he's at that he himself is actually one of the hinges of history. That around this time is coming a whole shift in what God is doing with his people on earth. He's not functioning with a temple anymore once Jesus has risen and ascended and gone into heaven, because the true temple is in heaven. It never was really on earth, and it is really irrelevant to the fact that we worship a God who dwells in a temple that is beyond sight and beyond our daily reality. And Peter is part of this. He's part of this hinge of history. And Peter is not the hinge for the life of Israel, but he's only one hinge among many hinges. But it knows that something is turning and changing in the way the world works, and Peter is right at the center of it. Now, I'm not presenting to you Peter, I am presenting to you Peter as a disciple, as an apostle, as an author who writes this letter. Peter becomes an amazing and eloquent expression of this hinging, of this knowing and understanding the work of God in Jesus Christ and what this means for us and what his death and his resurrection means for us, what his ascension to heaven, what his interceding for us in heaven for us. And he knows, as he says in 1 Peter, we are like a holy temple being built. We're all holy stones being placed together into this holy house of God, and he's shaping us and molding us and making us. As Peter knows what God did to him as he went through his life, sinking in the waves, pulling out his sword, you know, rebuking Jesus, all these moments in Peter's life, he realizes he was being shaped and molded by God to become this apostle and leader of the church. But I'm certainly not presenting Peter as the Pope. I think it's a wrong attribution to take the Pope and say it's referring to Peter. Because if you are going to say he's the Pope, you say, well, Peter was handed the keys of the kingdom. Well, I think if Peter was handed the keys of the kingdom, he might have dropped them and lost them in the water. He was human. He was fallible. And the keys of the kingdom were, in fact, handed to the church, not to just Peter, but to all of us. These keys of the kingdom are the privilege of knowing that we can unlock a door if Jesus has given us these keys to the kingdom of God in faith and in our love and our following Jesus, and we can unlock the very doors of life, love, joy, and purpose found in Jesus Christ. And so the keys are not given to Peter alone, they're given to the church. And then Peter makes a confession, right? Who do people say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in response to that, Jesus says, you are Peter, the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So again, is Peter the Pope? Is he the main central character of the church? No, because this confession is given to the church. Whoever says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, become part of the foundation. If it was Peter alone, you'd be building on sand or on limestone or something that would be crumbling and falling away. But it's built on our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a great confession. Yes, Peter makes it. John records it also, along with Matthew. And Peter is speaking as a spokesman of the apostles. Eventually, he preaches the first sermon on Pentecost. But he, along with all the apostles, all 12 of them, are saying Jesus is the one from God, and Jesus has been revealed on the cross as the one, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we're brought a question to all of us. You know, Peter recognized he needed Jesus to help him. Help me, Lord. Take my hand and lift me from the waves. And the question to all of us is, what is your testimony? What is your testimony about Jesus? Peter is testifying that after his terrible failure of being in the chief priest's courtyard and denying Jesus 3 times. Jesus comes to Peter in John 21 on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he asks Peter 3 times if he loved him. And so Peter was met by the Lord of the Sea of Galilee, and he was restored. He was restored to ministry as though, and so that he could forget that it had ever been something he had lost. You see, it was a difficult test for Peter to be asked 3 times, do you love him? He got annoyed at it. He got irritated by it. It seemed repetitive, and it seemed like strange questions that Jesus would ask him. But he said, go and feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And once Peter is restored from this denial with his 3 times questioning, he is found to be worthy to carry on in the Lord's work. And praise the Lord that he did. He found his recovery and he found his restoration. That's Peter's testimony, that I was lost and I was then found by the Lord himself. I was given a new lease on my ministry, my ability to serve the Lord and be one of these eyewitnesses who saw everything and is now able to share it. And he wants to establish the church in what he knows, what he has experienced. And he knows he's about to die in this passage. He says, the tent of my body is going to be put aside. And one day he's going to depart, and Peter's going to be in heaven. But he wants to say, we were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ who came in power, and that Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father. And Peter heard the voice at the baptism. This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased. He heard the voice at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my son, whom I love. And Peter realizes these are powerful moments of God affirming Jesus for who he really is. So in the light of being called to follow and following Jesus, in spite of all that it would cost him, it would cost Peter everything. Finally, he would die a martyr's death in Rome. He showed himself to be faithful to the Lord. When he came back from the mount where the ascension of Jesus happened to heaven, they went into the upper room and they devoted themselves to prayer. And Peter takes the lead. He's not afraid to anymore because he's been restored by the Lord. And he, together with the other people gathered in the room, choose Matthias as apostle to replace the place left by Judas, so that they could be eyewitnesses of what they had seen and heard and experienced. And Peter is found faithful to the very end. He's faithful in a fallen world, and Peter knows how important that is to remain true to your calling. Now, when distressed, Peter would take a boat out and fish. And maybe when he was bored, you know, who knows. But by the Sea of Galilee, he said with the other disciples, I'm going to go out fishing. And a number of them joined him. And they were not having much luck when Jesus came to the shore of Galilee. And he said to Peter, throw your nets to the other side. When he did, there were so many fish, it nearly broke the boat and broke the fishing. But this fishing thing was not what he was finally meant to do. He might do it as a hobby yet, as a sideline, but Peter had truly been called to be a professional apostle. It wasn't his first impulse to be set up there as St. Peter the apostle, to go and tell the world about Jesus, to be the one who's even considered the lead among all the apostles, and to be given the attribute that when you go to the Vatican in Rome, it's St. Peter's Basilica, right? But that's certainly not what Peter ever intended, to have a basilica named in his honor. What he meant is for people to follow the confession of Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord and Savior, and to follow the path of seeking to be holy to the Lord in a world that is definitely unholy, and seeking to follow him right to the very end. So like Peter the Apostle, I did not regard myself as a person who would end up being a pastor preaching to people in church or being a leader in the church. I did not think that was my calling. But God has this way of working on us, convincing us of the need to serve and the capacity to do it. I began my college career as an engineering student. And I studied engineering to the third year. I was through a lot of physics, a lot of calculus, and all of the elements of that, and various courses, beginning to learn about, you know, which engineering path would I follow, mechanical or civil or electrical. And there are many more facilities there. But nagging within was this Holy Spirit talking to me through life experiences, through the challenge of other Christians calling and speaking and saying the Holy Spirit is moving in your life. And then I was engaging with the banner. We get the banner here, you know. And at that point, there was a great editor named Andrew Kuyvenhoven who was really inspired by the Spirit. And it really engaged me. And I realized that I was beginning to think theologically, beginning to care about this stuff, about the Bible. I became a Bible teacher in the dorms. And my first couple years, that was the last thing I thought about doing. But that's the way God works. He begins to call upon our lives. And he helps us to see that we are to serve the people of God. And the capacity to do it, he will give and supply. You know, all of us who are in seminary with me, you know, we're in the theological college, we're going to become pastors, and, you know, we have to get up there in the pulpit and start preaching to each other. And boy, a lot of us were really bad at it. I know I was. Really didn't know what we were doing. We had a lot of growing and a lot of developing to do. We were all just a bunch of individuals, young men who were, young men and women who were in the seminary. And, you know, who knows where God would bring us? Who knows what we would become? But the Lord knew. And you just put yourself on the path and go one step at a time and just follow him to do what he's calling you to do. We all have our own unique stories, all of us sitting here, of what God has done with us, how he's touched us, how he's met with us. Peter answered God's call, and he stood up to preach on that first Pentecost day preaching his first sermon there to the people gathered, and it ended up being a crowd of 3,000 in Jerusalem. But that crowd was full of priests and biblical scholars and the high and mighty and important people of Jerusalem. And here is Peter, this humble fisherman, not a man of books and scholarship, but a fisherman who knew how to use his hands to throw the nets and make the nets and patch the boats and, you know, do all these practical things. And here he was preaching the sermon that gathered in the first congregation for the beginning church of Jesus Christ. Preach he did. Peter was willing to go and preach, and he was given the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit to do it. And then Peter was a good Jewish man who lived by God's revealed laws, and he realized he was crossing a line. As I was talking about last week, when he went into Cornelius' house and preached. And yet he did. Yet Peter did. He went, and he was obedient, and he was faithful. And he went and he preached in the house of Cornelius, and he watched them be filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. As he was preaching to them, God's Holy Spirit came on them. It wasn't anything Peter did, came from heaven. And he realized that here was heaven moving. God was moving, and the kingdom of God was growing. It was coming as these Roman household began to come to the Lord. And Peter knew that he could be called a traitor of his own people, that many people could say, this is wrong, what you're doing is wrong. But he did it nevertheless. He was willing to follow and be obedient. So are you willing? Are you willing to follow and follow the Lord where he is going to lead you? Are you willing? And all God is asking is that we say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. You know, lead me this day, whatever I'm doing. You know, it doesn't mean you have to abandon anything. Continue on with what you're doing in your life and just seek to do it to the best of your ability. And just ask the Lord to continue to speak to you morning and evening, day after day, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, through the week. Be ready to be used by God. That's the lesson of Peter. That's how Peter was made into an apostle. He was ready to be used by God. When Jesus said, come and follow, he followed. He didn't know where this road was going, and it had lots of ups and downs, a lot of ins and outs, but he was ready to be used by God. And Peter is there testifying to us at the end. And he's saying this, 2 Peter 1:17 and 18. Our Lord Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter's saying, this is what I experienced. This is what I share. And I believe and trust that you, like me, can be, remain faithful to God in this unholy world, in a world that is often in rebellion against God. Are you willing to be counted? Are you ready to be used by God? Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you for this example of Peter. We thank you, Lord, that he was a man who was very fallible, he was grounded on earth, and he knew he had great limitations. Lord, we thank you for the boldness of his faith, that he would step on the water to follow you and keeping his eyes on you is okay. But then he doubted and he began to sink in the water and he cried for your help. So Lord, so the same for us. When we feel like we're going down in the water, let us cry for your hand to come. For you are our refuge and our stronghold, as we were reminded in our prayer time with Crystal, and you ask us to pour out our hearts to you, to trust you for the direction we're going. And sometimes, Lord, there is a moment of radical decision where we really have to just trust you for where you're leading us. And we may even be looked at as though we're crazy, or we may be looked at as though we're a heretic, or looked at as though we've violated, you know, the family code, or we have stepped out of what the expectations were of our siblings or our colleagues, our peers. Help us, Lord, to be bold in our faith and to be found faithful to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.